Welcome to Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. 1 Timothy 2, 1-3. Could it be that the root of the downfall we see in society today be caused by Christians not knowing how to pray? Join Janie and I as we look at the importance of prayer and discover the reason the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Janie, I need some wisdom about prayer today. I noticed that in all the Gospels, that prayer is the only thing that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. Mm-hmm. They didn't ask to be taught how to cast out demons or how to calm the sea. They asked how to pray. In Luke 11:1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" So we see that it's not just Jesus that has the ability to teach to pray. So John also taught his disciples to pray. And so we have the opportunity now to be able to teach others to pray. And I hear all the time about learning how to read your Bible and don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together and get in discipleship classes. But, you know, I don't hear a lot of people saying, "Come over here and let me teach you how to pray." So I think that maybe that's something we're missing.
Well, I would say it's more than probably. It's been something that really in my lifetime, I've seen a huge change. Without going into a lot of details, let's just say 65, 60 years ago, you'd go to church for a Wednesday night prayer meeting where there was a short devotional, and then people got on their knees in the pulpit roles, and they had mostly that evening was in corporate prayer.
Yeah.
Then, after the prayer meeting was over, probably anywhere from 10 to 15 of those prayer people would come to our house where Mother would have lemonade and lemon cookies prepared, and they would visit for a little bit. We had an old pump organ where they'd sing a couple of choruses that I got to play the pump organ. And then, Sharon, they got down on their knees again in a more smaller, intimate group, and they would pray until midnight. That was prayer meeting.
Wow.
Okay.
We don't see that anymore.
We don't see that. And if you call people to a evening of prayer, if you can get more than the fingers you have on your hand, it's a great work of God. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't churches that have got that better together, but in the areas that you and I get exposed to, in this general neck of the woods, you just, as you said, you don't hear much about it. So we have lost the ability and the desire to just have sweet fellowship with the heart of Jesus Christ. And that's sad when you realize that he says that he ever lives to make intercession for us, that he's gone to prepare a place for us, and once again he will come and receive us unto himself, so that we can forever be with the Lord. And he's spending, it looks like, most of his eternal time. Of course, we know he's without time.
Right.
But in our category, it looks like he's spending most of his time concentrating on us communicating with him. He's preparing a place so we can be there, so that we can worship and fellowship. And he's interceding. And yet we don't seem to have time more than for, "Thank you, Lord, for this food."
Yeah. I was going to say, I've asked you several times, what do you think that is possibly happening to us that we are not able to stand anymore? And could it possibly be that we just don't have a very deep prayer life?
Well, yes, those probabilities I would say you could put in the absolute category, and the answer would be one of it is the age that we live in. If we truly believe that we're living in the Laodicean era that is described in Revelations 2 and 3, then that church really didn't think they had need of anything. They thought they were self-sufficient. I'm not saying that some of those churches didn't do good works and didn't have good programs and didn't have good intent, but they didn't have need of anything. And so the Lord said, you need to buy me gold tried in the fire. Gold would be something that would be lasting and be precious. But how did you have that recognized? You had it recognized through the suffering. And now our culture says Christians don't really need to suffer, that we have moved to a new freedom, the freedom of comfort, the freedom of ease, the freedom of multiple choices in what we want to do to serve Him. If I can say, it's like somebody just turned the apple cart upside down.
Here lately, I've been observing prayer from not only myself, my children, but also from others. And what I have found is that there's repetition, like the same prayer over and over and over, or there is a lack of substance, if I could say that.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't seem like that there's any real conversation going on mm-hmm. with God. And then there's other ones that are just real generic, or that it's a manuscript.
Oh, right.
You know, that like.
But several things trigger with me as you are visiting about that. And I'm going to flip back to that prayer meeting that I was telling you about.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Somebody didn't always have to be speaking out loud. Somebody might make a request before the Lord, and then there would be absolute silence as they each searched their heart and listened from their heart with what they thought the Lord was saying. And then one person might just make a statement from the scriptures, or mm-hmm. another person might add to that. Then there'd be silence again. And you know, when you and I talk, you're quiet when I'm speaking, which means you're quiet most of the time. You're a very good listener, Sharon. But then I have to be quiet if I want to hear from you. And nowadays, it reminds me a little bit of, and I don't want to be flippant, but it's like we almost look at the Lord as a short order cook, or maybe an instant genie, that we go to Him, tell Him what we think we need or desire, as if He didn't already know. And then we want Him to give us the fact sheet or the solutions sheet. And then we'll say, thank you very much. Enjoyed my prayer time. Off and running. And so stop and think about if that was our relationship. If we just got together and just said, okay, here's the facts we're going to cover. And you said, okay, and here's what I want to do. And then we did it. And then we just said, well, hey, it's been great seeing you for the last hour. And we're off and running again. Where would our relationship be?
Right.
See? But we have become accustomed to accepting that. And you know what's made us accustomed is our own church services.
Oh, really?
Well, you just stop and think. We spend more time on the announcements than we do on the prayers.
Mm. That's a good point.
Okay.
Yeah.
We have more to cover on what we're going to do this week. And I'm not against any of that. It's a matter of us prioritizing our prayer.
Right.
And I like it if the church would, and I realize we have to be careful nowadays because personalities can go off on a binge. But I would like to see a short period of time on each service to where there could be open prayer, to where the pastor might start us off and then someone might have a time of just short praise. And we can be schooled not to start to make it a lengthy let's be heard like they did in the synagogues.
Mm-hmm. Or a gossip session.
Or yes, most definitely. Uh-huh. And I think because maybe there's some fear of that getting rampant, and it could easily go that way, that we now put parameters around it that I'm not sure that that's what the Spirit wants. But nevertheless, that's where we find ourselves. So I think for what you and I are desirous is that we show people another option. And if that can't happen in a public worship service, it can certainly happen in the privacy of your own home or where you'd have two or three together that you know want to pray.
Right.
There is a, on the website now, I recently saw where there is a, an association that is geared just to praying. And their prayers that they print out are dynamite. It covers the different aspects that the Lord has provided in the scriptures. And it's prayed not only according to instruction and knowledge, but it, you can see that the people that are praying it, or I see, but see with your heart, that the people that are composing these prayers are in tune with the Heavenly Father. And so when you pray with it, there's almost a confirmation in your spirit as you read the prayers that are online, because your spirit bears witness with what they're saying.
Wow. Well, I know for me to be able to teach my children to pray, and, you know, my daughter's 15, my son's 10, and I've taught them the principles of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
But that depth hasn't manifested. And so I have to look at myself, because here in Luke, the very first part of it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" So they were observing Jesus pray.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have to ask myself, what does my prayers look like? And I want a deeper prayer life, not only for them, but for myself, to grow closer to the Lord.
Well, let me give you some grace on those statements, and that is, I'm not going to give your age on air, but you've had a few decades to let the Lord work that out in your life through failures and gentle, tender mercies of success. But their lives have been limited to exposure of needs. Now, they definitely have some. We all do from an early age. So let's just say, if you believe that your heart wants that, then I would make that a matter of prayer, that the Lord bring your children along those lines as they are able to comprehend. Because remember, the Lord said, there's a lot of things I'd like to tell you, mm-hmm. but you're not ready to hear them.
Right.
Well, there's a lot of things your kids will eventually need to know, but they may not be ready to hear it. But if they can hear you,
right,
then that still goes into their hearts and their little right. spirits.
And that's what I mean, is as we are learning to grow closer to the Lord in prayer, then letting that be displayed.
Yeah. Well, Sharon, you know, there's a couple of verses found in John when Jesus said, and if it's okay, I'm going to read you John 14, 12 and 13.
Okay.
And the Lord says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the work themselves." Now, we also are in Christ, and Christ is in God. So right there gives us a connection. That gives us an inside edge, so to speak, mm-hmm. of having the word we could use, having union. Union would be our position that we have been given by the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross. And that union then opens us up to having the ability to have communion with him in fellowship.
Okay.
So we want to, first of all, say prayer must be a life that has life to it. And that's the union that we need with Jesus Christ. I personally believe that for the unbeliever, the prayer that Jesus Christ can hear and answer is the prayer of, "Lord Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. I'm seeing where I have gone my own way." So it would be the prayer of repentance for salvation. He hears that unbeliever's prayer. He obviously knows every word that we speak, so he knows if an unbeliever prays something else. I'm not sure, and I'm not being negative, but I'm not sure that he will answer a prayer of an unbeliever for rain or what have you.
Right.
But we do have the assurance that if we have union with him, then we have access to the throne room for communion. And the throne room simply means this is where God says that he is seated. Okay?
Okay.
Then in moving on down, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Well, the sequence there is he went to his Father so he could send the Spirit. When Jesus walked here on earth, he manifested himself at one place at one time. And he said, I'm going to send the Spirit because the Spirit's within every believer, and there'll be greater works because you're not limited to having me in one place.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Right.
So you multiply that because we're still working from the same power, Jesus Christ, but through his Spirit. So now instead of him having to go to him to the temple or see him along the highway and byways, my word, we see him wherever we go in other saints. And so then he says, because of who we are in our position or in our union, he says, now whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, I've read that for decades, but it has become so alive to me that this is the purpose of prayer, that everything we pray is so that the Lord may be glorified.
Okay.
Now, if you were to line, let's say, 10 people up and say, what's the purpose of prayer? It would be, well, to get our needs met, to help other people so that they can be healed, so that we can have what we need, or so that, I don't know what all the reasons would be, but I'm not sure we would have a lot of people say the chief purpose of prayer is that the Lord will be glorified in our communicating with him. So that has caused me to change my words somewhat in what I ask, because everything has got to be with the fact, how is the Lord going to be glorified in this situation?
So when we talk about prayer, if we're, okay, say you're teaching me to pray for the very first time, and I have no idea what prayer is, then the sole purpose of my prayer would be to communicate with the Father in a relationship.
Okay, I'm going to change one word that you said there. My first priority, not my sole purpose, although ultimately everything needs to glorify the Lord, but I don't want somebody to think, well, I want to pray for somebody because they're in tremendous pain tonight, and right now I want the Lord to relieve them of their pain. And that might be where they go. And I won't have a problem with that. But then I would say, Father, this person has pain. And you say that you don't afflict your children willingly. And we don't know how this affliction has come upon this person. So we want to know how you may be glorified in ministering to this person. And how can I minister them right now? And you said something earlier that I was going to refer back to. When we cycle in those repetitive statements, we are actually almost pulling like a Pharisee. We have vain repetitions. We have vain thoughts. And so our words are vain. Oh, woe is me. I've had this pain and my spouse was abusive and we have this handicapped child and on and on and on. See?
The way we talk, the way we communicate becomes a habit.
It becomes a habit, but we're almost pulling like a Pharisee. We are giving vain repetitions of where our thought patterns are.
Okay.
So if we're going to have repetitions, let's have, praise the Lord, he sustained me when they said I wouldn't live through the night. He has sustained you through a very dangerous form of cancer and brought you back to where you now have hair and your face glows. Okay? So we praise him for his The new word that seems to be a buzzword now is sustainability. Well, the Lord's been sustaining since the beginning of time. Right. We're just now catching on to what that might mean. Right. Okay? So there's so many things there. And I find that when I approach my prayer life that way, Sharon, there are chemical changes in the brain. Okay. That makes chemical changes in the body. That means there is a change in not only your focus mentally, but the pain can actually, shall I say, decease and desist, because there's a joyful spirit, and the Bible says a happy heart is good like medicine.
Right, right.
And so it's very subtle, but we don't really realize that there's a prescription in the Bible saying you need a happy heart.
Yes, that helps a lot.
Okay.
Because we have the ability to talk to God just like we talk to each other.
Yeah.
And so many times we end up talking to God like we do each other. And that should say something about our conversation to each other, right?
It should. But right. It's such a retraining in our habits to rejoice forevermore, to wake up praising the Lord. And you know what, Sharon, as simple as this sounds, I can wake up every morning praising the Lord because I woke up.
Right. Right.
Wow, Lord, you've given the grace at least for the beginning of this day to where I can serve you. Now, the next thing is, Lord, I've got to figure out a way to get out of this bed without sparking these weaknesses, all right?
Right?
But it's just a change in your mindset, and you will produce different habits. And habits are not necessarily a godly trait. They're an earthly trait, but habits open the door for us to walk in righteousness by the way we then choose with our free will.
Well, John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you.
Read that again. Just read that again.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you.
Now, that word abide really in simple language just means to be at home. And to abide, we need to feel at home. And part of that is the freedom. And I'm going to go back to one of my favorite chapters is Romans 6. How can I feel, and I use that word with some quotes around it, how can I feel at home? Well, I need to feel free. Don't we like to be at home because we can dress the way we want to. We can eat what
peace,
we want
and
have peace and some protection. So the same thought follows through with abiding and to be able to know that I've been free from eternal wrath, damnation. My eternity has a name that starts with H, and it's not hell, it's heaven. And so that gives you a freedom and a desire of thanksgiving to be able to abide. And then how do you abide? It says, and if my words abide and are at home in you. Now, what my mind always flips to is Psalms 107, where it says that the people went their own way and then they cried out to him and he heard them and he sent his word and healed them. Through the word. That's Psalms 107. I can't tell you the verse. All right. So words heal. We know words can cut to the quick, right?
Yes. Yes.
Words can wound and leave scar tissues.
Mm-hmm.
But with the same way, words can also heal. And Jesus Christ's words are life. The words that I give to you, they are life.
Uh-huh.
All right. So to read the word to find life, to even if you want to say to selfishly find some healing. But that's the way the Lord says he wants to heal. So why don't we appropriate it, Sharon?
Because we don't know how to pray, Janie.
Well, let's hopefully that in the next few weeks that we may let the Spirit speak to us and we won't keep it to ourselves. We'll freely pass it on, all right?
All right. Well, that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again or for Bible study resources, go to SharonHartz.org. That's SharonHartz.org.